Luke chapter 13, and it's the first five verses. All right, are we just about all set? Okay, Luke chapter 13. Verses 1 to 5. Let me read it for us, and just please follow along. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Let's take a moment and think about that, those five verses spoken by the Lord Jesus. And as we prepare, let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there is nothing I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lord, we come to you and we ask for your help. We ask that you would help us to know you more, that we would know your power and know your glory. There's so much going on in the world right now, Lord. We pray for Japan, and we pray for all the suffering that is being endured over there right now by those people. And Lord, we ask you to comfort them. We ask you to show your grace and your mercy, even in a time of such great turmoil. We pray for Libya, and we pray for those who are suffering under a dictator who is killing them, who is taking his military power and destroying his own people. I pray for your mercy upon all that is going on there. And I pray for your mercy here, that we would be able to look to you and trust you. Thank you for this word, and I pray that you enable me now as your speaker to teach your word accurately. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, oh, I hear it again. I mean, if we bring it up, all of a sudden there's the feedback. You hear that? The ring, the high-pitched ring? That's a little distracting, so I didn't want that to be there. But if it's all right, it's all right. The title of the sermon this morning is Jesus' Response to Tragedy. And this is exactly what happens in these five verses here. Our hearts need to break for Japan. Our hearts need to break. We need to mourn with them. We need to pray for them as they face this unspeakable tragedy. I'm sure you've seen the images, right, of devastation. Entire towns reduced to rubble. I saw a picture of a girl weeping alone in the middle of the street of her city that's now just a twisted graveyard. They look like images out of hell. And our hearts need to break for Japan. According to the latest reports from Reuters news agency, The earthquake and tsunami have now claimed 7,348 lives. And there are still 11,000 people missing. You know how many people are now homeless? 340,000. How many homes are without electricity? 256,819. And you know how many homes are without running water still? Over 1 million. A million homes without water. The cost of the damage is estimated to be 10 trillion yen. That's unbelievable. Our hearts need to break for Japan. And just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, it gets worse. Now there's this whole scare involving the nuclear power plant in Fukushima. Now we don't know really what the real, you know, what the capacity for damage is, but when it was damaged by the earthquake, now these 300 Japanese technicians are rushing to prevent a nuclear meltdown that could cause radiation poisoning. And Tokyo, you know, Tokyo is 180 miles south of this plant, but they say that they've already measured radiation levels being a little bit higher all the way in Tokyo. Now, when tragedies like this happen, people start asking questions. Even my mom's coworkers, the fellow nurses at her hospital, they said, "Sharon, why would God allow this tragedy to happen? What does this tragedy mean? I mean, is this God's judgment? Where is God in all this?" And these are important questions. We must be careful not to jump to conclusions when it comes to questions like this. But we do need to be able to turn to the Word of God to see how we should respond. Now, let's observe how Jesus responded in Luke 13. Luke 13 gives an episode where Jesus was challenged to give an answer for a tragedy. Look at verse 1. "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." Now this talks about a current event in Jesus' day. This would have been on the front page of the Jewish newspaper. It would have said, "Pilate murders Jews in the temple." It would have said something like that. This is what happened. It was the time of the Passover, and the Jews would gather at Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple. Among these Jews would be Jews from Galilee, and they were called Galileans. Now, the Galileans were famous for something. They were famous for their hatred of Rome, the ruling power. They were famous for their rebellions and their uprisings against Rome. The historian Josephus wrote that the Galileans were especially susceptible to revolt. And the Roman governor, you know him, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor got fed up with them. So, since he hated them for the trouble that they made for him, he decided to make an example out of some of them as they gathered in the temple. Now, Pilate already had a bad reputation. He was a stubborn man. He was a wicked man. He was a cruel man. He treated the Jews with no mercy, and he constantly insulted their religion and their way of life. This would be one of the worst insults. Pilate took a garrison of soldiers. He marched straight into the temple, and he hacked these Galileans to death in the middle of their worship service. Then he threw their dead bodies on the altar so that their blood mixed with the blood of their animal sacrifices. It was gross. It was an act of terrorism. It was an unspeakable tragedy. And Pilate did this to prove to the Jews that Rome is in control, that Rome ruled over them, and that they would never feel safe against Rome. Now, it must have really scared the Jews. Not only did Pilate murder them, but he murdered them in the temple, which is supposed to be their safest place. It was the heart of their culture. It was the center of their life, the temple. It was the worst kind of tragedy, and it made them ask, why? Why would God allow this to happen? Were those Galileans just so wicked that God had to kill them in the temple? That was what they thought. They thought that those Galileans must have been pretty bad men for God to allow something this bad to happen to them. And you see, the Jews in Jesus' day thought a lot like people today. They understood the world like this. If you're doing well and you're prospering, then God is blessing you. But if you are struggling, if you are suffering, then God must be angry at you. He must be judging you for something you're doing wrong. That's the way they saw things. That's the way they thought. And that's the way many people think today about God when it comes to tragedy. You know, it's like when someone experiences a tragedy and they respond like this. Why? They look to God, they look up and they go, what did I do to deserve this? You know what I'm talking about? What did I do to deserve this, God? When someone is suffering, they cry out like that. And do you see what that question is assuming, though? That question is assuming that tragedies should only happen to me if I'm doing something wrong. What have I done to deserve this? If I've done nothing wrong, then nothing bad should happen to me, right? Well, bad things only happen to bad people. But that's the wrong assumption. In the real world, we know that isn't true, right? We know that good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people all the time. We know of evil people, crooks, who are rich, who prosper in living the high life. We know of good people who suffer through the most horrible tragedies. We know that sometimes bad people live and good people die. So how should we respond to all this? How would Jesus make sense of it all? Well, in Luke 13, Jesus shows us how he responds, and I think we should follow in his example. As we observe Jesus, he will show us three right responses to tragedy. Three right responses to tragedy. And here's the first. Here's the first. In the face of tragedy, we should not play the judge. In the face of tragedy, we should not play the judge. When they asked Jesus, what do you think about these Galileans? Were they worse sinners? They must have been. It was a challenge to Jesus. Explain this. And look at how Jesus answers in verse 2. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. So Jesus says, you're wrong. The Jews here judged the Galileans to be worse people because of the bad things that had happened to them. But Jesus rebuked that thought. He said, no. People are often far too quick to judge one another. When we see bad things happen around us, we also have this tendency to jump to conclusions. But you know, you can't blame us. We're trying to explain things, right? We're trying to make sense of it all. But our problem is that we base our conclusions on our own feelings, on our own guesses, rather than on God's word. So look at what God's word says here. Jesus is challenging our eagerness to judge. He says, now hold it right there. You've got it wrong. I tell you no. Don't be so quick to judge. Now, that's hard for us, isn't it? That's hard for us. It's hard for us not to judge. Even Jesus' disciples found it hard not to judge. Look at this episode from John 9. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. That's a tragedy. And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See how quickly they judged him? Wow, he's blind, so there must be someone who did something wrong. But Jesus' response must have shocked them. Look at what he says. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. What an incredible perspective. Totally counter everything that we feel and that what we're that our tendency is to do. So what's the point? The point is, so much of the time, we don't know why God allows things to happen. But it's not our place to judge. We must get out of our heads this idea that only good comes to the good and evil comes to the evil. It's wrong to say, she must be a really wicked person for God to allow that to happen to her. It's wrong to say, this is only happening to them because God is judging them. And it's wrong to say the earthquake and tsunami happened in Japan because they're such great sinners. We should not play the judge. Now, we as the church need to be especially careful about this because the outside world views us as being very judgmental, don't they? They see us as people who are very quick to judge. And we can't blame them because it's often true. Do you remember just 2 days after 9/11, all right? 2 days after 9/11 happened, a news show interviewed these two Christian leaders, very prominent leaders, Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson. And he asked them why God would allow 9/11 to happen. And the two men said that 9/11 was God's judgment upon America for its many sins and ungodly institutions. In other words, they said that the tragedy of 9/11 happened to us because we are bad people, because we are worse. So 3 days later, both men issued statements, official statements, admitting that they had been insensitive. And they had been too quick to judge. Does God ever bring judgment on people because of their sins? Yes. Yes, he does. But we should not play the judge. It's not our place to judge others. Leave that up to God. In the face of tragedy, we must not play the judge. So that's response number one. What's response number two? In the face of tragedy, we should confess our own guilt before God. Our own guilt. Look at what Jesus says. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. So Jesus says, look, don't look at them. Look at yourself. And then he ups the ante. Look at what happens. Nobody asks for the second example of tragedy, but Jesus brings up another one in verse 4. He says, or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now Jesus takes... You see what he's doing here? He's taking a difficult problem and he makes it even more difficult. How does he make it more difficult? He says, let's not talk about the temple anymore. Let's talk about the tower. Now, why does this make things more difficult? Because we're not talking about a tragedy brought on by a government or by man anymore. We're talking about what is almost like a natural disaster. We're talking about something that man had no hand in. It just seemed to happen naturally. This is kind of more like what happened in Japan. No man could have caused this. It's something that man did not control, but it was still devastating. What happened? The Tower of Siloam, okay, it's this tower that was located on the southeastern wall of Jerusalem. And one day, it just fell. It just collapsed, killing all 18 people inside. Now, these weren't even Galileans. He's not talking about Galileans anymore. They're not people that would cause trouble. They were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And Jesus asked, do you think that they were worse sinners because God had them die that way? Here, Jesus turned the tables on his audience. He turned the tables on them in two ways. The first is he made the tragedy personal, and the second is he made the tragedy spiritual. Well, first, let's look at how he made the tragedy personal. Jesus is saying, so, all right, you wanted to play the judge, huh? You wanted to play the judge? Well, you're not the judge. You are the one going to be judged. He turned the tables on them, made it personal. He says, take your finger, stop pointing it out like that, and point it at yourself. Jesus wants us to look at our own sins, not the sins of others. We really have no right to judge because the Bible teaches that we are all sinners, that we've all offended God, that we've all been headed for his judgment. Most people think that they're all right, that they're pretty good, that they're not guilty, that they're not perfect, but I'm not as bad as him. Like, I'm not as bad as her. We judge like that. But Jesus gets personal, and he says, no, you are as bad as those people. You are under the judgment of God. You must confess your own guilt before God. Jesus is not talking about somebody else. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. To say, well, everybody dies, that doesn't sound so bad. But, you know, in fact, when you say everybody dies, that almost sounds kind of poetic. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying everybody dies. Jesus is saying you are going to die. You. He's making it personal. So he's making it clear, he's talking about you, your life, not the person sitting next to you, not the people suffering in Japan. He's talking about you. Have you humbled yourself? Have you confessed your own guilt before God? Okay, second, he made it personal. Second, he made it spiritual. Jesus says, you too will all perish. When he says that, he's no longer talking about dying physically. Do you realize that? Like, he's not talking about dying physically like the Galileans in the temple or the 18 that died in the tower when it fell on them. He's talking about dying spiritually. He's talking about perishing in hell away from God. Jesus is saying, there are bigger things you need to be thinking about than the world. That you need to be thinking about eternity. You need to be thinking about confessing your own guilt before you meet the ultimate judge. The ESV Study Bible says this. Jesus is using this tragic event as a warning that final judgment is coming to the entire world. So this is actually a really strange response from Jesus. I mean, his answer sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? He's saying, look, the amazing thing isn't that those Galileans died. The amazing thing is that you're still alive because of God's mercy. But Jesus is just being honest, all right? He's just being honest with us with the truth. We are all sinners. We've all rebelled against God, and so we all deserve to die. But God gave us Christ to take our death penalty away. Now, don't presume for a moment that you're all right with God just because an earthquake or tsunami has not hit America. Don't presume that you're all right with God just because others were killed, but you're still alive. You're still alive not because you're a better person than them. You're still alive because God is being merciful to you. Now, Charles Spurgeon said, while we can thank God that we are preserved, yet we can say it is of God's mercy we are not consumed. Or John MacArthur says, we don't live because we deserve to live. We live because God has mercy upon those who deserve to die. We all deserve to die, but instead we live because of God's mercy. We're all sinners. We're all going to die, and we don't know when. Let's not point our fingers at others. Let us confess our own guilt before God. We need to be ready for eternity. We need to be ready to meet the judge, and this leads us to our last point. In the face of tragedy, we should settle our own relationship with God. Now, Jesus gives us a clear choice here, doesn't he? A clear choice in verses 3 and 5. He says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. There's just one choice. And this one choice only has two options. It has repent or it has perish. Those are the only two options when settling our relationship with God. We each need to settle this in our hearts. Will I choose to repent or will I choose to perish? Now, what does it mean to repent? Well, this word is used throughout the entire New Testament, and it always has two parts to it, always two parts. Both of these two parts involve turning. The first part involves turning away from something, and the second part involves turning toward something. So the first part of repentance is that we turn away from something. We turn away from our sin. We turn away from our sin. It means we let go of the things in our lives that we know God hates, and we commit never to embrace those things again. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to be perfect, but it does mean that for the rest of my life, I will never live comfortably with the things that displease God. Turning away from sin means that we commit that we will never be at peace with the things that God hates. Turning away from sin means a declaration of war against everything that displeases God. And repentance part one is that we turn away from sin. What's repentance part two? Part two is that we turn to Jesus Christ in faith. We turn toward Jesus Christ in faith. Turning toward Jesus means that I trust in Jesus alone to take away my sins and to make me right with God. Turning to Jesus means that I trust in his death on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins, and I trust in his resurrection from the dead to give me victory over sin and death. Turning to Jesus means for the rest of my life, I cling to Jesus as the only one who saves me from sin and reconciles my relationship to God. For the rest of my life, I'm not trusting in my good deeds. I'm not trusting in my education. I'm not trusting in anything else but Jesus to make me right in my relationship with God, to rule over my life now, to rescue me from perishing on Judgment Day. So that's what it means to repent, two parts, turning away from sin, turning toward Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to perish? The word literally here is to be destroyed. To perish means to suffer eternal destruction away from God. It doesn't mean physical death. It's an eternal plunge into an eternity without God in hopelessness. Jesus is saying that is the fate of those who refuse to repent. That is the way their relationship with God will be settled. You don't want to settle it that way. So in Jesus' mind, every tragedy and calamity should be a reminder to each one of us that we will all die someday. And we each need to settle our relationship with God before that happens. And the choice Jesus gives us is shockingly simple. It's repent or perish. Now, we're no better than those who died just because we haven't died yet. We're no better than anybody else. The day of our death is coming. But if you haven't repented yet and you're still alive, God is being merciful to you to bring you to repentance. Heed what Romans 2, 3, and 4 says. It says, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Don't for a second think that the earthquake and tsunami happened to Japan because they were greater sinners. That's not true. No, they are no worse, no better than us. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat, which is a fallen world that's sinking because of all our sins. And there's no one better or worse than anybody else. We would all go down with this ship if Jesus hadn't come to save us. But when tragedy strikes, we have a response to make. In the face of tragedy, we should not play the judge. In the face of tragedy, we should confess our own guilt before God. And in the face of tragedy, we should settle our own relationship with God. We do that by repentance, by turning away from our sin and turning toward Jesus as our one and only Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we heed your call, and we thank you for telling us the truth, for letting us know who we are and what this world is really like. Lord, help us not to judge, but to truly look at how we stand before you, Lord. Help us to settle our own relationship with you before we inevitably die and meet you. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that is in you. Thank you that you have wiped away all our sins for those who trust in you. And we look to you as our guide, as our leader, as our Lord, as our King and our God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't have a bulletin up here, but what's the hymn? Huh? 33? Let's sing hymn number 33 as our response hymn this morning. Huh? 333? All right, everyone, let's take our hymnals and sing 333. Today, if you feel so called to come forward, to express your repentance before God, to express your desire to be baptized, to express your desire to be a member of this church, if any of those are true of you, then come forward and let us pray for you this morning. Otherwise, let us sing together, My Jesus, I Love Thee, 333. Thanks, Kevin.
My Jesus.